good to see you again. It's always good to come back. One of the things I love about coming back to Union is when I come back here, I know what I'm running into. I know who I'm going to meet. Some places you go, we had to do something as a family that I've never really had to do before. Beth and I, we recently moved to Hendersonville, Tennessee. The Lord called us down to a Christian school down there to teach. And as we did that, we found ourselves in the situation where we have to find ourselves a new church. And having to do that, go through that process of finding the right place was something new to us. It's just never something we had to go through that extensively before. And the Lord's been good to us. We found a good place to worship. We're praying through, see if that's where the Lord would have us. But the Lord's been good to us as we've done that. One of the things, if you've had to do any searching yourself, one of the things you know you'll run into from time to time is you don't know what you're walking into sometimes until you walk through the doors of a church. You know, you don't know what you're going to find until you get there. Sometimes that can be a little unsettling. I say all that to say I'm thankful when I come here. I know what kind of faith you have. I know that, for instance, your faith isn't based on, say this the right way, it isn't based on my dad's faith. He might be your leader. For some of you, he might be your spiritual father even. But I also know that your faith is real and very personal, and it's yours. You own it. And I'm thankful to see a group of people who follow Christ because he's real, and he's real to them. And it's a refreshing thing for me to be able to come and to worship with a group of people like that this morning. I'm thankful for that. Before I get started with a message, by the way, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, but before I begin, I was wondering if, I felt like I just needed to ask, is there anybody here that needs special prayer this morning before we go on? I had a moment of testimony. Did anybody come that needs a special moment of prayer? Okay, if not, that's all right. I just wanted to make sure. Give you that opportunity. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. My main text this morning is going to be verses 3 through 13. I'll start for context, verse number 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, because He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I could just stop there and we can go forever on this. But I've got to keep going. But I'm hoping this morning, since I'm not going to be able just to parse through every single thing here, maybe this will be like a warm shower to some of you, just to soak in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So let's just see what His Word says. Verse 4. Verse 3 says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning. I recognize this morning that I'm reading some things, the depth of which I don't even yet understand. We're reading blessing after blessing of what we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I confess to you this morning that if you don't liven our hearts, Lord, my mind will just skim right over some of these incalculable truths, these priceless treasures that you've revealed to us. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to, for our minds and our hearts to grasp what your word says, what you've done for us in Christ. Pray that as we go through your word, you'd bless the exposition of your word, reach our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about our great and living hope. Our great and living hope. I want to start by asking you a simple question, and that is, what are you hoping for? What does your mind run to when you start thinking about the things that you hope for? The deep desires of your heart, the things that you long for, the things that you pursue. What is it that your heart hopes for? I don't know about you, but I'm very guilty of understanding some doctrinal truths, understanding some things that the Scripture tells me, and then I'm also guilty of walking away from that, and if I'm not careful, forgetting everything I just read or everything I just heard, everything I just learned, and with a divided heart, find myself pursuing other things, lesser things, hoping for other lesser things. When we talk about our salvation, if we are not careful, one thing we will do is we will focus simply on the moment we were converted. We will talk about things like justification. We will talk about the death of Christ on the cross for us. We will talk about when the Spirit made that very real and applicable to us at the moment of our conversion. All those things are right, and we don't need to forget those. But if we're not careful, we'll forget another part of salvation, and that is there is a part of this that we have not yet realized. We're not there yet. In fact, the Scripture, when it speaks of salvation, just as often talks about salvation in the end, or at the end, or at the revelation of Christ, or at the resurrection of our bodies. It talks about salvation in those terms just as often as it talks about our personal moment of conversion. If we're not careful, we'll view our walk with God in this way. God saved me. Glad that's taken care of. One day heaven's over there somewhere. Glad that's going to happen. And in the meantime, I'm floating along. There's something about faith here I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be trusting God for some things. Don't really know what that looks like. I'm just trying to do my best, and I'm trying to make the best of things between now and then. We treat life as if salvation isn't also, part of salvation isn't also an ongoing process by which He keeps us to the end and keeps us for His specific purpose. Our great hope of Jesus Christ isn't just, when we talk about hope in biblical terms, we're not sitting here saying, I hope I'm saved, or I hope one day heaven's waiting on me in the end. A biblical hope means a certain and sure foundation. A biblical hope is, I know for a fact God has accomplished something. In fact, it is set in stone and waiting for me, and I am progressing to that point by God's grace through faith till I get to realize that in the end. But my hope isn't just me sitting here wringing my hands, worrying my way through life day to day, hoping that things get taken care of, and hoping that God's going to be gracious to me today. A biblical hope is God has established some good and certain things for me, waiting on me, yes, but also for me today to live in and to walk in based on the resurrection of Christ, based on the fact that I'm a new creature in Christ and have been raised with Him. He's given me a new life to live. And so my hope, my day-to-day hope, isn't found in the details of this world. It isn't found in anything this world can give me. And it's not me sitting back just hoping to wait out this life so I can find a better one later, as if this one doesn't matter. God wants us to live day to day by faith, believing that He has given us everything He said He has given us. And I want you to see how that's realized, what that looks like here in 1 Peter. Let me give you an example. The first thing, one of the things we need to look at here, He has given us a hope of an inheritance. When I was growing up, every once in a while we'd watch television, and do you remember the Publishers Clearinghouse commercials? Remember those? We used to make fun of those so much as kids. It was so funny. Somebody shows up with a camera and a microphone, a bouquet of flowers, and a sign that just says, "You just won $1 million." And the reaction was always the same. Somebody would open their door and scream, "Thank you, Jesus, I just won $1 million." Everybody's so excited. Everybody got religious when they got $1 million, you know. Everybody all of a sudden believes in Jesus. But they just won $1 million, right? And it was so exciting, and the catch was, and you can too, just send in that publisher's clearinghouse envelope, all right? One thing I noticed about those commercials, I never saw anybody walk up with a briefcase full of cash saying, "Here you go, here's your money, enjoy it." But the people who had just been told they had won an inheritance, if you will, or had won the prize, without having the cash in hand, they were celebrating as if they already had, because they trusted the people standing there with the sign saying, "You just won $1 million." As far as they were concerned, they had. They didn't have the cash in hand, but they won it. This is what our inheritance is. Now, I know analogies break down, but just stay with me here. I might not have realized heaven yet. I might not be physically walking on the streets of gold, as Judy said earlier. I might not be there yet in every sense of the word. But let me tell you something. My hope in Jesus Christ is certain. He has promised me this is my inheritance. I have an inheritance in Him, and it's certain. It's sure. It's secure. It's not a maybe, hope so, maybe, you know, it's possible. No. You've just won the jackpot. This is your inheritance. This is what you have in Christ. So when He begins to describe His inheritance, our inheritance, He wants you to understand, first of all, with a godly perspective, we're not talking about a hope where you might get these things in the end. We're talking about something that has been secured for you by Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, with that as your foundation, let's look at what that inheritance looks like. Secured for you in Christ, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy." Now, I need to stop for just a second. This is a phrase of perspective. This is a measurement term. Whenever you see the apostles talk about according to God's faithfulness, according to His mercy, according to His grace, the idea is based on the wideness of God's mercy, gauged by the greatness of His faithfulness. So you stop and ask the question, how great is God's mercy? How wide is His love? How deep is His faithfulness? Based on the size and scope of His mercy, we have this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a lively hope, a current, sure, foundational hope that we cling to. This inheritance is our hope. And here's what it looks like. Through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, because Jesus is alive, because we don't worship somebody who died and just stayed dead, but no, we follow a living Savior, someone who accomplished something for us, was vindicated by the Father by the resurrection, someone who rose on our behalf as the first fruits of our inheritance. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He has given us an inheritance that is imperishable. Let me stop right there. Our inheritance is imperishable. There is nothing you are going to go through in this life. There is nothing that somebody can do to you right now that can in any way undermine what Jesus Christ has given you through His blood. You're not going to go through any. He's going to talk about trials in a minute. This is the context. There's not a trial you're going to have to walk through that's going to undercut what you have in Jesus. There's not anything you're going to have to experience that is somehow going to lessen what Jesus did for you. He's established a sure and certain inheritance for you that is not going to pass away. It is imperishable. Secondly, it's undefiled. It's undefiled. There's nothing. He doesn't say, "Okay, I've got an inheritance for you, and I've done my part. Now you, through your flesh, you do your best, you do your part, add your part, and we'll see what we come up with in the end." No, this is something that He has done alone. He has established for us, and it's perfect. It's perfect. It's not dependent on the work of the flesh. It's not dependent on anything like that. It's perfect. So it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and finally, it's unfading. It's unfading. I'm looking right now, I'm looking at a big wall, a big brown wall back there. I can go up to that wall. I can tap on that wall. I can look at it. I can see it. I can feel it. I can know it's there. It's there. By my senses, I can know that wall is real and it's right there. But if I were to leave this building to where I can no longer see that wall and I can no longer touch that wall, as I got my mind on other things or experienced something else, I might forget that that wall's there. I might forget about the reality of that wall might be lessened in my own mind, but it doesn't change the fact that that wall hasn't gone anywhere, that it's just as real and just as solid whether I see it or whether I don't, whether I feel it or whether I don't. The reality of it is still there. This is a description. I'm trying to give you an understanding of what our inheritance is like in Jesus Christ. When you're up, it's there. When you're down, it's there. When you're high on the mountain, it's there. When you don't feel God anywhere, it's there. He has established an inheritance for you that is unfading. And the details that you have to walk through, the trials that you have to go through, the hard moments, the dark nights of the soul, the times when you can't feel God anywhere around and all you see is confusion, you've forgotten all about His great promises. It doesn't change the fact that He's still given us His promises, that His Word remains sure whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, and whether we are even experiencing the reality of it at that moment or not. God hasn't changed a bit. And His inheritance that He has established for us is unfading. It's not going anywhere. It was true the moment I first learned of it. It was true the moments I walked with God high as a kite, if you will, just walking with Him in utter bliss. And it's just as true when I find myself going through hard times and I have to hold on to the fact that God's even there at all. Or I can't see my way ahead the way I have in the past. Wherever I find myself, the promises of God remain true throughout. God's His Word has not changed. And our inheritance, because His Word doesn't change, what is ours does not change. It's an unfading inheritance. And then Peter says, it's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. It means guarded, like a sentry with a rifle guarding something. Back in Jewish times, back in early New Testament times, and even before then, whenever the word predestination was bounced around, whenever they talked about the doctrine of God's predetermined act that He would do, in the Jewish mind, there was this sense of something that had been literally and actually done for them in heaven and was being guarded for them. The idea was, it's not that predestination and these things that God is doing out there somewhere isn't real. It's just that we don't get to see behind the veil all the time. But the idea was, God has done something. He's declared something for us. And because He's declared it, it's secure and it's real and it's waiting for us in the heavenlies and it's being kept and guarded for us. This is the language that Peter's alluding to here. I believe the Jewish readers would have understood this when they heard the words that our inheritance is being kept in heaven for us. That would have rung a bell in their minds. They would have understood God has actually designed something for us that we don't get to see behind the veil yet. We don't get to see it all yet. But it's been prepared for us. I'm thinking of when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going and it's going to... I'm preparing it. This isn't something done in the abstract. He went and did it. He's prepared a place for us. He's prepared an inheritance for us. And it's something that's being kept, guarded by His strength. You get that? Not by my strength. Not by my ability. Certainly not by my feelings or how up and down I am on a given day. He's keeping me. He's keeping me. He's keeping my inheritance for me. So He has caused us... Let's just think about all these things He said so far. He's caused us to be born again. It's God's work. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who? What's who referring to? Go back to verse Three, there's the word us. He's talking about us again. So he's made a switch there. Take this personally. He's talking about you here, Christian, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's keeping that final experience of salvation, if you will. In other words, I was saved on the moment of my conversion, sure. But there is, I'm still waiting on something. I'm not there yet. When Adam sinned, he brought a curse into this world. And when he brought a curse into this world, he brought pain, sin, suffering, death, trial. He brought all of that with him. We're born into that. And though God may go through His Holy Spirit, save us spiritually, convert our souls, we still are left born into this cursed world, and we have to deal with the fallout. We deal with the sin in our own flesh. We deal with the sin in the world. We deal with the suffering. We deal with the pain, the trials we have to go through. If nothing else, they're just a product of living in a cursed and fallen world. Now, I believe there's many reasons for our suffering, but that's one of them. We live in a cursed and fallen world, and we're not exempt. We are not exempt. We'd like to think we are sometimes. We'd like to wish we were sometimes. Okay, God, I know I got to go through pain, but does it have to be on this level? You know, can we back that up a little bit? We're exempt. No. But we live in a cursed and fallen world, and that's just the case. There is a sense in which we are still waiting to be redeemed. Having been redeemed, I look forward for the day when my redemption is complete at the return of Jesus Christ. When He comes and He tells the curse to get out. And where the curse, sin, death, pain, all those who hate God, Satan, everything on those lines, they're gone. They're cast out. And God reestablishes through the kingdom of His Son a perfect heaven and earth. And those things are just brought together. They're restored. Creation groans, longing for the day of resurrection, longing for the day of redemption. We do too. We long for that day. The great hope of the church is the return of Christ when He comes back and makes all things right again. We don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. We can just simply live in the paradise He intended with Him in the way that existed before sin ever came and messed things up in the first place. He's going to restore all things, and He's going to do a perfect work when He does it. And we await that great day when He comes back, the conquering hero, to take care of this for us. So, having been redeemed, I wait for the day when my redemption is finally, completely realized. Okay? So, I'm being guarded. Even now, my inheritance is being guarded for me and kept for me until the day that occurs. Make sense? Are you with me? So, until Christ comes back and takes care of the curse, until He comes back to glorify us, to do everything that He's going to do there, but until that happens, He's keeping us. He's keeping an inheritance for us. Talking about our great and living hope this morning. You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then verse 6, in this you rejoice. You better believe in this I rejoice. Absolutely. What's there to rejoice in if we don't have that? What's there to rejoice in if God says, okay, you're not going to hell, I saved you, do the best you can, have fun with it. What if God left us that way? Folks, let's be honest, sometimes if we're not careful, we will find ourselves drifting toward being practical deists. God saved me, and now He saved me, I'm saved, that's taken care of, now I got to go do the best I can. As if God's not right here with me, ready to lay out my path right in front of me, there with me every step of the way, as if somehow, having been saved by grace alone, I'm suddenly supposed to figure it out from here. Not biblical. Can be our tendency sometimes, not scriptural. You got to be careful of that. Part of the reason why we do that, we wrestle with this fleshly instinct to try to carve out for ourselves. I'm sorry, we try to carve out our best life now. We do. We hate the theology of it, but we put it in practice every day. We're not careful. We're not on guard. God, thank you for saving me. Now, can you please make this a little easier on me? And I think when we do that, we miss God's intention for us now. We miss what He has in store for us and what He's trying to do in us, what He is doing in us right now. Just to give you a little, I guess, a little heads up on what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon, I'm going to be in James chapter 1, where James specifically says that one of the reasons God gives us suffering, one of the reasons God gives us trial, and here in 1 Peter, we're going to go right back to it, trial's never too far away. One of the reasons God gives us trial, frankly, is to keep you clinging to Him. Be honest with me. Be honest with me. How often do you pray when you don't need anything? How often do you seek God's face when you're fine? No real tragedy going on. Nothing real. Nothing big. Everybody's happy. Everybody in the family's healthy and happy. No financial problems. We're all together. Everything's good. How often do you find yourself seeking God's face when you do that? When you're in that situation? Just be honest. God knows that. Here's the thing. He's desperately determined to keep you. So one of the ways He is determined to keep you is to make you needy so that you'll run to Him for Him to be your Savior. Because let's just be honest, we wouldn't otherwise. Since He knows that, He takes care of that too. There's many reasons God allows suffering and trial. One of those reasons is because a servant's not greater than his master. He was a suffering servant. He calls you down that same Via Dolorosa, that road of suffering. He calls you to pick up your cross and drag it with Him. He doesn't call us to our best life now. He calls you to that road of hardship for a little while, for a time, just like it was for Him, for a time. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, or maybe it was on the internet, I can't remember. Basically, he said, if it were us in Gethsemane, we would have never gotten to nevertheless. Get that? Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Most of the time, we would have never gotten to nevertheless. Father, just let this pass from me. Just get this out of my life. I promise I'll read my Bible and pray more. Just get this out of my life. Even the Apostle Paul, thorn in the flesh, asked God 3 times to deliver me from it. What was his answer? My grace is sufficient for you. It's not always the will of God for Him to deliver you from trial. As often, and I believe as you mature in Christ and learn more about Him, may possibly even more often, it will be His will for you to learn how to walk through the fire, not around the fire. I want to tell you something. If you hear what I'm saying to you right now, that hurts. That hurts. Because God brings... You forgive me. I can't stand the saying, God will never give you anything you can't handle. He does it all the time to prove that He's the only one who can for you. He does it all the time. The longer you walk with God, the more you're going to find that that you can't handle. And it's going to be personal. Trials of faith, very personal. They're specifically tailored to you so that you hurt. Why? So you'll cling to Him. So you'll run to Him with it. Now listen, different people can handle different things. People who have much higher pain tolerance than other people. Some people, you can cut their leg off and they just grit their teeth and tie it off and keep going. Some people stub their toe, they whine about it for a month. Just how people are. I'm probably closer to the second one. But that's just how people are. Okay, if you've got a high pain tolerance, you could look at somebody just stub their toe and just say, get over it. You know, you're fine. You're okay. Well, that means God's probably not going to have you stub your toe. When it comes time for you to go through a trial, He's going to particularly tailor that trial to your situation so that you must respond by faith. Here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. We would love for God to save our souls and then give us a life now where we no longer need to walk by faith. We would love to have the option where we don't, we follow God because it's the right thing to do, not because I desperately have to because there's no other place to turn. That doesn't feel good. We don't want that. God understands that in His grand purpose, I'll even say one of the ways He keeps us, one of the ways His grace practically works its way out in our day-to-day life is that He gives us trial so that we cling to Him, and in clinging to Him, we accomplish His purpose of grace. That's how wise He is. That's how strong He is. He knows how to keep us panting after Him. And the Lord loves, He chastens. One of the hardest truths about maturing in Christ is learning how to embrace chastening rod of God. We will learn. You know, the saying is, trials either make you bitter or they make you better. One of the things about trials is it will demonstrate where you are, and it will also, long term, show whether or not you end up in a place where you are clinging to Christ or you just reject Him completely. In other words, they're a good way of filtering out those who are Christians in name only and those who truly are by faith clinging to Christ because He is all they have. Again, I'll say He will make this personal. He will touch your body. He will take a loved one. He will mess up your finances. He will knock a dream out of sight. Something you've dreamt all your life for, gone. He will do that. I'm not saying this is an everyday occurrence, that it's always that extreme, but I am saying He will do what is necessary to keep you walking by faith, understanding that He is your great hope, not something you can build for yourself here and now, that this is temporary and it's passing away and it's sand through our fingers every time we try to grasp something here. He will do what it takes to keep us leaning on Him. And by the way, He's worthy of that. He's absolutely worthy of our lives in that way. The Lord's had me mulling this idea over, this idea of suffering as His tool, as His training, as His means by which He keeps us following after Him in faith. I got to be honest, the first time I really got this, I mean, this is another one of those concepts where you hear it, you understand it, you even believe it, but the weight of it sometimes doesn't really hit you. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the weight of it really hit me. The implications of what that could involve really hit me. We have to be mature Christians and move on beyond that and understand that in the end, it's not about me getting every little thing I want like a little child. But God has a much grander purpose in mind. He doesn't strike us because He likes to strike us. He strikes us because He knows what it takes to keep us clinging to Him so that we can experience a much greater expression of joy than we could ever find any other way. The end of this is inexpressible joy. That's where we're headed. This is our inheritance. This is what is being guarded for us, tenaciously guarded for us. He is keeping us this way. And He will do what is necessary to keep on keeping us until that one day when we stand in Him complete and we with perspective can look back and see the hand of God at work all along, leading us to that perfect place where we were always intended to be. This whole life being a journey, not a home, but a journey to our home, where He finally completes in us what He intended, what He started from before the foundation of the world, what He accomplished through us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what He effected in us by the Holy Spirit at our conversion. He will complete in the end. He will complete that in us. And you will stand before Him complete. And when you do, you will experience, you will see with perspective what real joy and what real life looks like. That's our great and living hope. Understand, you know what? Sometimes it hurts, but guess what? God has purpose for me, and He is absolutely affecting and accomplishing that purpose for me, even when I can't see it. The wall's there whether I see it or not. My inheritance is waiting on me, and He is guarding it. He's keeping me in His grace. When I see it, when I feel it, and when I don't. When I've got eyes like I should see, and when my eyes are somewhere else. When I have singularity of heart, my heart is totally devoted to Him, and when my heart is splintered among a thousand things that won't satisfy. God, by His grace, God, by His power, continues to keep me and does what is necessary to just bring me right back where I need to be until I get to that final destination. Salvation is not just about a conversion experience I had years ago. salvation is about what he is accomplishing in me even now to get me to that final place where I realize true and complete and full salvation in Christ. I stand there complete in him. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's keeping us and guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, in the last time. And he says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? What reason does he give for these trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That your faith, having been tried by fire like gold, will stand as real on the day of judgment. When it's all over, you will stand, and you will stand pure, and you will stand complete in Him. That's why we got the reason here why God allows trial. He's not finished with you yet. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. He repeats it. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. I've come to realize that in Scripture, if you see something repeated, back then, that was their way of underlining and bolding something, putting it in italics, putting exclamation marks around it, drawing arrows beside it, saying, look at this. You don't see him right now, but you love him. You don't see him right now, but you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. You try to explain this kind of joy to a world that doesn't know Christ, try to explain that. To them, joy is just an emotion you feel based on the circumstances you've got. And my goodness, we're talking about trial. What's there to be joyful about? Because we understand that biblical joy isn't found in an emotional response. It's not found in our emotions. It's found in faith. The true joy and blessedness is found in clinging to Christ, whether we feel like it or not. Understanding the completeness and purpose and true joy in all that it is found in Him, and I trust Him. In that, I trust Him. Even when I don't know what He's doing, even when I don't know why He's bringing these things in my life, I trust Him because I believe there's real joy, not just at the end, although yes, a full realization of it there. There's joy here. There's joy now. There's joy in walking with Christ now, even in the middle of the fire. Joy to be found. There's peace of mind and heart that is inexpressible. It's unexplainable. How do you have peace when the doctor says it's cancer? How do you have peace when they say there's nothing more we can do? How do you have peace? The world doesn't. There's no peace to be found. It's only cope as best you can because this is all you've got. But we lean on one who has secured our inheritance for us, an unfading inheritance. No matter what comes our way, it's unfading. It's secure and complete in Him. And so we trust. Having not yet seen Him, having not yet seen all of the completion of all the promises we've yet been given, still we trust Him, we believe Him, and we love Him. Because He is everything. He's all we have. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. It is again obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's again pointing to the end. He's pointing to what they call an eschatological salvation, or our salvation at the end, when we're complete. Concerning the salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Don't miss this. The prophets, Isaiah, the one who wrote Isaiah 53, Ezekiel, Daniel. These prophets that were given great insight for their time still only got to catch bits and pieces of God's full redemptive purpose, what He was going to do through Christ by the way, incorporating us Gentiles into this promise that had up to this point been shut out. He had always determined to bring us in, but the appointed time had not yet come. The Messiah was not here. They caught some glimpses of some great things that God was getting ready to do. And Peter tells us that these prophets earnestly looked into and desired to sort through and try to figure out, what is God doing here? There's something so much bigger than I can understand. These men of God, who had great revelations from God, still only got bits and pieces of what you have been, what has been revealed to you, what you have been brought into. Not only the prophets, let's just read it, concerning the salvation, the prophets, verse 10, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They saw pictures of Christ and His redemptive work, and they wondered about it. Verse 12, 12, it was revealed to them. They were serving not themselves, but you. You don't know what we have. We're serving you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which even angels long to look. Picture comes to my mind of the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim. They were instructed to carve out cherubim on each end and have them look over into the things of God. It was to be a picture demonstrating what was going on in reality in the heavens that we can't see, and that is angels are earnestly looking into this redemptive process saying, what on earth is God doing? Don't forget, when the angels sinned, God did not send them a redeemer. There was no Savior given for them. They're done. Those who sinned, those angels who sinned, they're gone. They're done. Their time is short. They have no Redeemer. But for us, He sent His Son. And these spiritual beings look over and think, wait a minute, what is going on here? And they get to watch God work throughout redemptive history until we get all the way to the point where we are. And still, they look over, and I believe with amazement, look over and see what God is doing in your life as He keeps you, as He brings things into your life, as He keeps you in the promise, as He guards your inheritance because of the work of Christ. We see what God has done for us. We see what our inheritance looks like. We see the enormity of it in that even the prophets and the angels are amazed at what they see. So verse 13, therefore, because all this is true, therefore, preparing your minds for action, says to me, hey, start thinking about this. Sharpen your mind. Get your mind out of this fuzzy state it's in as it involves itself in this world that's passing away. No, sharpen your minds. Get your minds back where they need to be, right here. And what I've just told you and what your inheritance is, look at what your inheritance is. Look at what Christ has given you. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being vigilant, sober-minded, ready for action, here's what you're to do with all this. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that we've been talking about, this inheritance that you are going to finally get to grasp one day and experience for yourself. The instruction to you is, because of what God has done, stop hoping in other things that will not satisfy you. Set your mind in a singular, laser-sharp focus, fully, completely, on this one thing, that God has prepared you for His purpose, and He's prepared a complete and unfading inheritance for you. And that's your goal. Your hope, church, is the return of Jesus Christ and Him making all things new around you and in you, whereby you will find yourself complete and realizing what you were created for in the first place. You will be a living, breathing example, a living, breathing trophy of grace. You, the angels, will look at you. Now think about this. Put this in perspective. You know who you were before God saved you. You know what He saved you from. I think they do too. But based on the enormity of Christ's salvation, He has taken you from that, and He will establish you, listen, as a perfect reflection of His glory forever. You who were His enemy. You who deserve nothing. You who are corrupt, you who set yourself against Him, have been so changed and are being so changed and will be so changed until that day when you stand before Him as a perfect reflection of His glory, trophy of grace. That, in comparison to what the world offers you, that, in comparison to the American dream, that, in comparison to keeping up with the Joneses, there is no comparison. Jeremiah, he said, you've got the living fountain. And instead, you turn away from the living fountain and you carve out yourselves broken cisterns that can't even hold water, much less act like a fountain. Can't even hold the water you put in it. And you try to get your satisfaction from broken cisterns. We must not be that way. We must, with perspective, understand and appreciate and hold on to what God is doing by faith, understanding He knows how. He knows how to get me where I'm supposed to be. He knows how to make in me what I need to be. He knows how to give me by His providence exactly what I need, whether I would embrace it myself or not. He in His wisdom knows how to do all of these things for His perfect purpose. And don't miss this, for my greatest joy. And so by faith, I don't understand all of that and every detail of how that works, but by faith, I believe it and I accept it. And I accept what He gives me. That's the hard part. And if you get the real implications of what I just said, you'll understand just how hard that is, because some of you are really going through it. Some of you are going through it. And understanding that none of this has escaped His gaze, but every bit of it is brought into my life for His purpose, and that He knows exactly how much to give and when to give it for His purpose, not for my injury, but for my help. And I just stand back and say, to God be the glory, or at least I hope I can say that. That's what we're being encouraged to do. Set your hope fully, not on these other things. Because if you set your hope on these other things, when trial does come, you're going to be devastated. If your hope is in your finances and the stock market crashes, or the home market crashes, or something else crashes, you're going to be devastated. If you've set up this one dream, this goal for your life that you want more than anything else, and something happens unforeseen that just dashes all of that, you're going to be devastated. It's why millionaires jumped out of buildings when the stock markets crashed. Because that's where their hope was, and it was devastated. We have an unshakable. And so the exhortation is pretty simple. Finish well. Finish well. And be aware, be sober-minded, be vigilant, be aware of the areas of your life where your hope or where your heart is divided. Because as long as our hearts are divided, He will continue. He's so faithful. He will continue knocking those little idols out of your life. Whether it's easy on you or whether it's hard, they're going to go. You might as well mark it down. You might as well get used to the idea. Those idols will go because He's got a greater purpose for you. You will accomplish His purpose. You'll be so glad you did when you get there. Let's pray. Father, Your mercy in action is the source of our great joy. We can find hope in the midst of heartache. Give us faith in the midst of trial. You mature us, make us look like Jesus, prepare us for what You are creating in us. Help us to live well and finish well. Help us to not have divided hearts, but with singularity of mind, to purposefully set our hope only on the work of Christ, understanding that that is so much bigger and so much greater than anything I can express or imagine. You've done an amazing work. You are doing an amazing work. It's going to be amazing to watch You cast the curse out. I pray that You'd help us to be faithful. You look at our lives with perspective, even the trials, with perspective. By faith, from a heart of love, bless You and embrace You in everything You give us. And it hurts when we're shouting, when we're crying. Whatever it is, help us to trust You, knowing that You know what You're doing. Do that in us, I pray, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Or if anybody has a word before we dismiss this morning. Right. Mm-hmm. Right.